Welcome to Pentecost Sunday. We are going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but to get there, I want to go back to the Gospel of John. There, in John chapter 7, Jesus claimed to be elemental forces of water and fire. In chapter 8, he claims to be the light that led the Hebrews out of Egypt and water that sustained them in the desert. And this is all long before we get to Acts chapter 2. But there is a deep and profound connection between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the nature of who Jesus is and was. And I'll get back to that in a moment. If you remember last week, Ascension Sunday, we celebrated Jesus going up into heaven so that he could send the Holy Spirit. But in between this ascension and the Spirit coming down, what were the disciples doing? Well, first, they gathered to talk smack about Judas, pick Matthias to replace him, and this probably happened all in the, quote, upper room. And it's in this upper room where the Holy Spirit would show up and the party would spill out onto the street outside the upper room. And where the Spirit shows up is important. Some say that this happened in the temple. Many others say it happened in the upper room. But I'm putting my chip in to the upper room. Because if that were the case, the location tells us that the Spirit reveals itself whenever and wherever it chooses, not bound to the temple and not bound to one particular location. And if this were correct, that the Pentecost moment happened south of the temple complex, this would show that the disciples could have power and authority that was portable. You see, I think the scandal of Pentecost is that we have authority and divinity living within us. And if that's true, when we play falsely humble or we play too small, we actually are insulting God. We were consecrated as the bearer of the Holy Spirit, as a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is our breath. God's Spirit is our bedrock. At the same time, this is not something to be cocky about either, since it's a gift, a pure gift, and no strings attached, and most importantly, a gift that we did not deserve in the first place. What we have been given on Pentecost Sunday, those centuries ago, and what we continue to be given is authenticity and authority. The scandal of Pentecost is the church is not the authority. Preachers, teachers, prophets, and the super knowledgeable parishioners that want us to be the authority are not. Your boss, your mom, your dad, your motivational guru is not the authority. Even the Bible is not the ultimate authority. The followers of Jesus who seek to do his will, who have been anointed by the Spirit, that is the ultimate authority. Now this should terrify us because either we Christians have dangerous levels of authority and a terrifying connection to the divine, or we have completely lost our marbles and we're not much better than a cult. This problem, this paradox, if you will, of being either completely awesome or completely crazy, is the same problem, quote, quote, that Jesus encountered in the gospel. Either Jesus has authority that rests upon himself, or he should be put into a padded cell with no shoelaces. So that's when we get back to the gospel story. In John chapter 7, it says, on the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which the believers in him were to receive. So I want you to notice in your sermon notes, there's actually maps today. and I want you to notice where we are. There is the temple here up at the north, and this is where the Feast of Tabernacles would take place. So Jesus, in the Gospels, chapter 7, it's at the temple, it's during the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests are in charge of this feast. And the point that Jesus was trying to make was he was taking all of that meaning, the feast, the temple, the authority of the priests, and saying that he is the reason for the season, if you will. At the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up and says that he is living water, water for your spiritual thirst. Every day of this festival of the tabernacles, leading up to that day Jesus would speak, has this kind of very wonderful and rich daily festival. I want you in your mind's eye to imagine a whole parade of worshipers and flutists led by a priest from the temple complex outside the eastern gate down to the pool of Siloam. And there priests would fill up these golden pitchers, one for water and one for wine, and they would move back from the pool of Siloam back through the gate back to the altar outside of the Holy of Holies. And as the flutist would continue to play, those who followed the priests would chant Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So this procession would go from the pool to the water gate, back to the temple, and as trumpets sounds, priests would enter the temple area, and they would come pouring out water and wine at the altar of sacrifice. This festival, this feast where Jesus is talking in John chapter 7, was a prayer for rain. It was a prayer that God would continue to sustain his people. I would say the Feast of Tabernacles boils down to a prayer of thanksgiving that God has and will continue to sustain his people on this earth. So in this, as you look at your map, in this whole experience, men would dance before the Lord with hope for a rainy season and hope to continue to experience God's enduring love. Now, all of this is before Jesus speaks. All of this is happening. Jesus is there. He is part of the festival. And this prayer of climax of singing and dancing and hopefulness, then on the last day of Tabernacles, he says, I am living water. I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They must have thought either this man really is the manifestation of the eternal God, really is the reason for the season, or he is completely bonkers. He claims to be the festival, claims to be the source of the water for which they are praying. And if that wasn't enough, the very next day would be worse. So the night of the last day of the festival, there were a multitude of torches lit on and around the Temple Mount. Rabbis said that you could see the city lit up all the way to the region of the Galilee, 70 miles from Jerusalem. That night, the city was a festival of lights. Now, Jesus does not speak during this nighttime festival. What he does do, however, is the very next day show up at the temple after the feast is done, after the lights are gone, after the water rituals have been done, and after the sacrifices have been made and the smoke has subsided. The party was wrapped up. And then in chapter 8, Jesus begins teaching again and says, I am the light of the world. This is not at all subtle. Jesus is applying something other, either amazing or crazy. He's implying, basically, you know all those torches and all that smoke last night? You know how it's supposed to remind you how God led your ancestors with a pillar of cloud and fire? Jesus says, I am that fire and I am that smoke. I am the guide for those who have come before and those who will come after. So Jesus says he is water for the earth and the light that has guided his people from the very beginning. This was a scandal at its finest. In Pentecost, the same kind of scandal is happening. Except now, instead of Jesus claiming everything for himself, the Spirit claims God's people, gives them authority, and chooses to let them be the source of light. I want you to follow me on this because I think it's really important. In the gospel, Jesus claims authority for himself. In Pentecost and after, the Spirit claims us to be the bearers of authority and the source of light, to let us be a guide to those who are lost in their own deserts. So when the Holy Spirit on that day comes and rests on the pilgrims, this is a great promise fulfilled and should be a affront to religious decency. We have the authority. The church does not have the authority. The priests do not have the authority. Any smart people do not have the authority. It's those who seek after God's will, who have been gifted by the presence of the Spirit, who choose to let the Spirit live within them, that have the authority. So that should scare you. Let's, by the power of God, neither abuse nor underuse this strength and authority. Let's not play too small or too big. And the solution for that is to seek after the Lord day by day. Let the Spirit be our guide week by week. And let the Lord of all creation lead us into all truth. God is our ground and our truth. And that's enough. Nothing more, nothing less.